That's sacred music.
Amen.
Thank you. Matthew chapter 25 this morning. If you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse number 31, please. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34. As I read, I'd like to invite you to just follow along with me. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34 reads, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are mindful, O God, of your grace. We're mindful of your sacrifice on the cross for our sin. And we're thankful for your resurrection. And we're thankful for the offer of eternal life to all that will repent and receive the Lord Jesus by faith. And Lord God, I pray if there are some present this morning that need to repent and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Oh God, I pray that they would make that decision today. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to cast our eyes upon the one that surrendered his life, that we might have life eternal. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Within the pages of the Old Testament scriptures, as King David began his public ministry as the new king of Israel, he determined to show kindness to the former king and his household, King Saul and those from his household, and he sought for one to show kindness towards. A man by the name of Ziba said to King, "Well, there is one in great need, a crippled young man by the name of Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who was killed in battle. Jonathan was David's right-hand man as he was unjustly hunted down by the king of Israel in past history. So David invited Mephibosheth, a crippled young man, to dine at his table without limit. Now, it's important that we bear in mind that within Jewish custom, you would not, under any circumstances, have anybody dine with the king, a king, that had any blemish. You just wouldn't do that. So this was an amazing event that King David, as the king of Israel, would have a cripple banqueting with him at his table. In fact, he said to Mephibosheth, "You are welcome. welcome to dine with me without limit. And Mephibosheth was so overwhelmed. And he said to the king, I am like a dog. Why would I have this privilege of dining with the king of Israel? And David responded to him by saying, I am showing kindness to you because you are the son of one that showed kindness to me. You are the grandson of the former king of this nation. So my love for you is a token of love for the former king of this nation. And my love for you is a demonstration of my love for your father that stood with me in my darkest hour. Beloved, this morning David said in serving Mephibosheth, he was serving his father and grandfather. So likewise, as we serve one another, we are in essence serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We reflect our love for our Lord by serving the people of God. David demonstrated his love for Jonathan by serving his crippled son by the name of Mephibosheth. I would like for us to understand this morning that any act of service towards others should be seen as service directly towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like for us to note within this passage of Scripture that this precious truth is well illustrated. Now the background to Matthew chapter 25 from verses 31, in fact all the way down to verse number 46. This passage deals with the judgment of the Gentile nations that will survive the tribulation period. Now, the Bible teaches us from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19 that there will be a period known as Jacob's trouble, otherwise known as the tribulation period. And it's during this 7-year period of time that God will pour out his wrath upon the world. Now the focus is the nation of Israel. The focus is the salvation of Israel. It is referred to as Jacob's trouble. It is that last week prophesied by Daniel of old in Daniel chapter 9. And up to date, that prophecy has come true to the very letter, but there is still one more week to be fulfilled, where God will fulfill his will upon the nation of Israel. And this is referred to as the tribulation period. Now for those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, this morning the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is coming again. He will come again bodily, visibly, and personally. And the Bible teaches us that for those of us that are in Christ, for those of us that have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, when Christ returns, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. Amen, said the people of God. That is a wonderful hope that we have as the people of God. Now, for those that are without Jesus Christ, they'll remain upon the earth. And you will go through 7 years of hell on earth. Now, Now, if you don't believe me, let me encourage you to read Revelation chapter 6, all the way through to Revelation chapter 19. That's what's going to take place on the earth for 7 years. But for those of us that are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So 7 years of judgment where God will pour out His wrath upon the world. The focus is the nation of Israel, predominantly. And God will pour out His wrath, His justice, His judgment for all those that have had no time for God. Now during that time, people will continue to be born and live under great difficulty. Now, some of you are worried about the upcoming new budget. Listen, that's nothing to worry about. Just thank God that your name is written in heaven, beloved, and we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. That's something to be concerned about. See? But some will actually survive the 7 years of tribulation. Now, no less than one third of the world's population will die within that 7 year period. No less than one third. So, for example, if there are 7 billion people on planet Earth today, and say 1 billion of those are true, born again, blood-bought children of God, there'll be 6 billion people left. One third of those will die within the tribulation period. But many will survive. This is the judgment, is for those that survive the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus will come back to the earth, and we that are in Jesus Christ will return with Christ, and we will reign with Jesus Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years. And as the Lord Jesus sets up His kingdom, He will address all those that have survived the tribulation period. And the Bible teaches us here, in verse number 31, at the end of the verse it reads, "Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." And then in verse number 32 and 33, the Bible teaches us that some are likened to sheep, and some are likened to goats. Those that are likened to sheep are gathered and set to our Lord's right hand. And those that are likened to goats are set to our Lord's left hand. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 34, "Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now this judgment deals with Gentile nations, non-Jews in other words. And those that are on our Lord's right, illustrated by being like sheep, the King said, "Enter into my kingdom that has been prepared for you." Look at verse number 41, please. Are you still with me? Look at verse number 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And look at verse number 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So the background of this passage of Scripture deals with the judgment of the Gentile nations. Those that survive the tribulation period and those that would qualify to enter into the 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that those on the right-hand side of our Lord, God, the Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he sits upon his throne, said, blessed art thou, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. But the Bible teaches us, those on the left-hand side, likened to goats, Jesus Christ said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, which in fact was prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. The goats, the sheep. Now what's the basis of this judgment? The background, I've just given you the background. I hope you understand now the background. What's the basis? Look at verse number 35, please. Follow along as I read. For I was a hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry? This is the King, the Lord Jesus, seated upon the throne. And fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? Please note verse number 40. This is the basis of this judgment. And the king shall answer and say unto them, the King is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, or truly, what I'm saying to you is true. It is absolute truth. It's absolute truth. Verily, it's a very strong word. Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Who are the brethren? Well, the brethren here in context is in reference to the nation of Israel. That's the context, because this is a judgment of the Gentile nations. Now, by the end of the tribulation period, the Bible teaches us that Israel is saved. There are no living Jewish people by the end of that seven-year period that are not saved. So the judgment deals with the treatment of the Gentiles over the apple of God's eye, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And the Lord Jesus said, as the question was asked by the righteous, when did we feed you, King? When did we clothe you, King? When did we give you water, King? And Jesus Christ said, when you did the above for my people, it's as if you did it for me. So their treatment of the Jewish people was a reflection of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible refers to these ones that enter the kingdom, those known as sheep, the Bible refers to them as the righteous. Look at verse number 37. Then shall the righteous answer him. So their treatment of the Jewish people during the tribulation period revealed their faith in Jesus Christ. They were made righteous by faith. Their treatment of the Jewish people was not a means of working up righteousness, because the Bible teaches us that man is unrighteous. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible teaches us. But God the Son came into this sin-cursed world and went to an old rugged cross, and upon that cross he died for the sins of all humanity. And he was buried, and on day number 3 he arose from the dead, providing forgiveness for all mankind. And when you and I acknowledge our need of God's forgiveness, of God's righteousness, and we repent and by faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith and by faith alone, we are born into the family of God. And the Bible teaches us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Jesus Christ said, but these that are sheep, these that are the righteous, they give evidence of their faith in the Son of God by their treatment of God's people during the tribulation period. See. The general epistle of James, chapter 2, verse 26 reads that, as the spirit without the body is dead, so faith without works is dead as well. Now we are made righteous by faith alone, without works. We are justified before God by faith. But this new relationship in Jesus Christ is evident before others by our works. See? And there's a vast difference. So these sheep that entered God's kingdom gave evidence of the fact that they were righteous by the way they treated God's people, the nation of Israel. You understand that? I haven't confused you, have I? I haven't confused you, have I? Because the righteous asked the hard question. They said, now when did we ever feed you, clothe you, visit you, welcome you? When? Well, Jesus Christ said, as you did it for my people, it's as if you had done it unto me. So these Gentiles that survived the tribulation period give evidence of their faith in Jesus Christ by the way they served the nation of Israel. And thereby they entered into the kingdom. Well, there are other Gentiles that survived the tribulation period, and they were obviously not the righteous because they didn't minister to God's people, the nation of Israel, the apple of God's eye. And the Bible says that the king said, depart from me, ye cursed. Let me ask you this morning, are you one of God's sheep? Or are you still a goat? See, within the Middle East, the sheep and the goat, sheep and goats, grazed together during the day. Very common. But at night, there was a separation. Funny enough, sheep are more hardy. So therefore, they enjoyed the fresh air of the night. So often a shepherd would keep his sheep out under the stars. But goats are more timid, so the goats had to be placed in shelter. See? So there was a separation of the two. And my friend, this morning, either you are one of God's sheep, or you are still a goat. Now, how do I become one of God's sheep? By faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. And these ones that survived the tribulation period, they give evidence of their faith, they give evidence of the fact that they are righteous by faith, by the way they treat the people of God. And my friend, may I submit to you that our service spells and reveals to others exactly what we are and who we are and where we are going. And the Lord Jesus said there in verse number 40, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So the background of this passage of Scripture is the judgment of the Gentile nations that survived the tribulation period. The basis of the judgment is the treatment or lack of treatment of God's people that will be hounded and persecuted to no end by the Antichrist, who will rule the world during those seven years. And there in Revelation chapter 12, the Bible teaches very clearly that Israel is persecuted, but God in His providence and God in His protection protects the nation of Israel. Just like today, Israel is despised and rejected by its neighboring countries and beyond that. May I submit to you, those that place a blessing upon Israel, God blesses. My friend, don't bless the nation of Israel. You're touching God's anointed. Don't curse the nation of Israel. You're touching God's anointed. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible teaches us that God said to Abraham, "Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse." And it's those nations that have been kind and friendly to Israel, they have enjoyed the blessings of God upon them. And it's those nations that have been cruel and nasty towards the nation of Israel, God has poured His judgment upon them. So that principle continues, and here it is manifested within the tribulation period. That God will bless those that bless the nation of Israel, God will curse with judgment and justice those that have no regard for the nation of Israel. I'd like to encourage you this morning, as we've expounded this passage of Scripture, concerning the ministry of serving, that I believe that we as the people of God need to understand the beauty of serving. The beauty of serving. The basis of our serving is our faith in Christ. We give evidence of our faith by our works. And here within this passage of Scripture, the Bible teaches us it's a very beautiful thing to serve. Now, why is it so? Why is it such a beautiful thing to serve? Well, first and foremost, in answering that question, the first reason why it's a beautiful thing to serve in the Christian life is simply because no matter how and whom we serve, we ultimately serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 40 once again. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. We need to see through that individual and see that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christian service is all about. Now I'm inviting you to get involved and serve during this national conference. At the end of the day, you will be serving Jesus Christ. You'll be serving Jesus Christ by serving the people of God. And Jesus Christ said, hey, as you've served my people, you've served me. Oh, beloved, this morning, if we would just get a grip of that, it will revive our soul. It will revive our spirit. It'll cause us to bite at the bit, to sign here, to sign there, because I love my Lord Jesus and I want to serve Him. The beauty of service is that we ultimately serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, if you'd be prepared to put your name down to serve on the nursery ministry during MBF, it'll be just like you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, if you're prepared to put your name down on the list there to provide some food for morning tea, you're really providing food for the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, if you put your name down to be involved in the ushering ministry, you'll be putting your name down to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of service is that we are ultimately serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if we would just get a hold of that, it will revive our being. It'll put a bit of life to our service. Another principle that is evident within this passage of Scripture concerning the beauty of serving. Number one, we ultimately serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a note of that. Number two, we give evidence of our salvation by serving others. Look at verse number 44, please. Those on the left-hand side ask the question, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Why are you judging us? When were you last in need? Verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, for as much as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. It's a beautiful thing to serve in the Christian life. Number one, it gives evidence of our salvation. Pardon me, ultimately, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, we give evidence of our salvation. Let me ask you this morning, do your actions identify you as a Christian? In Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, when Saul of Tarsus confessed the Lord Jesus as his Lord, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? An unwillingness to serve the Lord Jesus Christ within the context of the local New Testament church places a question over your salvation, my friend. If you have no interest to serve God, I wonder whether you really know Jesus Christ as Savior. I wonder whether you've really become righteous. Where's the evidence of that new life in Christ? If we had no regard, as you listen to the announcements and pastors inviting people to serve, and really that means nothing to you. Maybe Jesus Christ means nothing to you. Maybe you're a goat still. And I warn you, my friend, there is everlasting fire for all those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I warn you, my friend, that the Bible teaches us that hellfire was prepared for the devil and his angels. And if you die without Christ, then you will be an intruder into hellfire. Because you've rejected God's gift of everlasting life. You You've rejected it. So the beauty of serving as a Christian, it's also, not only is it a means by which we reflect our service to the Lord, but it also is a means by which we give evidence that we belong to Jesus Christ. Because we want to serve Him. Because we love Him. The evidence of salvation. Thirdly, this morning, serving as a Christian is number one, serving Jesus Christ. Number two, we're giving evidence of our salvation as we serve Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's a beautiful thing to serve as a Christian because it's simply you and I taking advantage of an opportunity to serve. And that's a beautiful thing, to take advantage of an opportunity to serve. Now, the tribulation period was for 7 years. Unique opportunity to serve. And we have a conference coming up, which people will come from all over the nation, some overseas. We will have a unique opportunity to serve the Lord. The last time we had that privilege was 11 years ago. We might never have this opportunity again. But I'm sure the Lord Jesus will come back in the next 11 years. He's got to come back. It's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord to know that you've got the opportunity. You have the means. We have the good health. We have a measure of health. Do you hear me? You could be dead tomorrow. Pastor, don't say that. I'll say it again. You could be dead tomorrow. That's the truth. Don't think you're going to live forever. I don't care how much grape juice you drink every day. Or how much beetroot you squeeze into pathetic juice, you will die like everybody else. Vanity. Put yourself through that misery of drinking beetroot juice. Oh, couldn't think of a more torturous means to suffer. So while we have life and breath, may God instill within our inner being that, hey, I've got life and breath. I've got the ability to walk. I've got the ability to talk. I can use my hands. I can go from A to B. I live in Sydney, Australia. I'm going to serve the Lord. Because I might not have that opportunity tomorrow. And last but not least this morning, it's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord because, number one, it's as if we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least, you've done it unto me. The second reason it's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord is that we give evidence that we are the righteous. That we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, another reason why it's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord is that we are simply taking advantage of an opportunity that might not cross our path again. And the fourth reason it's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord is that God might call you to serve those that are maybe despised by others. Those that might, to others, seem insignificant. That beggar that has nowhere to live. That person that is naked in need of clothing. That outcast that's in prison. It's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord because God might grant you the grace to serve those that might not be everybody's cup of tea. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, you will see that God's people, Israel, are despised during the tribulation period and heavily persecuted. The despised ones. And it's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord because you can have a part in serving maybe those that are considered of little value to others. You ladies that serve in the nursery, I trust that you value that opportunity because our children are the next generation. And you are investing in the next generation. What a privilege. What a privilege. My friend, this morning, in the midst of all my ranting and raving, my point is simply this. If you are a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there should be something within you that wants to reflect that faith. And by serving others, we are reflecting our faith in Jesus Christ. And as we consider our ministries this morning, I just wonder whether you and I really, really have taken the time to consider that as we serve within this ministry or this ministry or this ministry, whatever ministry it might be, that you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor. What an honor. It's a beautiful thing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to encourage you this morning, as you serve, see it that you serve the Lord. You ones that play the piano for our congregational service, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you in the orchestra, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you special music, you're singing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you on ushering, you're welcoming the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that provide morning tea, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that teach Sunday school, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you that work in the PA ministry, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our privilege. Let's not take that for granted. Let's bow for prayer. It's